Thank you, Jason. What a moving song. Let's take a moment and go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, let that song, based upon this psalm that I'll be dealing with today, be our prayer. That we would, as a deer pants for water, so may our souls long after you and find our thirst quenched only in you and what you've done for us through Jesus. Lord, we live in a world that continually bombards us with temptation, trying to cause us to find hope and to find strength in something other than you. Lord, help us be wise enough to see such things, and where we've fallen, help us be wise enough to repent from such things and to turn back to you afresh and to trust in you anew, moment by moment and day by day. Help us long for you and what you offer us in a relationship with Jesus. Lord, strengthen me as I preach this word to these your people. Help them as they receive it. Help us be the people you've called us to be as we depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At some point in your life, many of you can testify of something you've already gone through, but every single one of us will go through a significant trial at some point or another. That trial can be a tragedy that we had nothing to do with, but was just placed upon us. It can be a diagnosis that we got from a doctor. It could be a divorce. It could be a job loss. It could be an accident. It could be something of our doing or something that's thrown upon us. But we'll all go through a significant trial. Some will go through multiple significant trials. And yet, what mystifies the world when Christians go through trials of great degrees or trial after trial is to see a Christian who continues to praise God in the midst of such a trial. From their perspective, it's unlikely praise. It's unlikely that we would still praise God when we're going through such a trial. And yet, because God has been so good to us, because God has shown himself faithful to us, because God has never stopped providing for us, we find reason to praise him. We find reason to not continue to dwell in pity, but to look to a gracious God, a providing God, a saving God, a God who gives us peace and forgiveness and assurance and so much more, and we give him praise. The Bible says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Jesus said, when the Pharisees questioned him to quiet down the disciples when he was making his triumphal entry, they said, no, put these disciples to silence. They're just far too loud. Jesus said, I tell you, if they remain silent, even the rocks themselves will cry out. Friends, did you know that the Word of God tells us that if we don't give God the praise that he's due, that trees and rocks will sing praise to him? That would be an unlikely form of praise, wouldn't it? We're called to praise God in the midst of whatever we face because of who he is and because of what he's done. And this morning, as we look at this series of unlikely praise, we look in Psalm 42 and 43. If you take your copy of God's Word and find those two psalms, both are pretty short psalms. They do go together. They're structured together. They're themed together. They're the first two psalms of the second book of Psalms. Psalms actually divide into five books, five volumes, if you will. And these, Psalm 42 and 43, serve as an introduction to the second volume as a book of petition and praise to our God. It tells us that the author are the sons of Korah. Now that's interesting because Korah was the one who back in Numbers 16 led a rebellion against Moses and against his leadership and gathered 250 people with him, and yet God struck them down for going against God's servant. And yet this simply goes to show that they, the sons, the descendants of Korah, did not continue in the errors of their father, but continue to serve the Lord faithfully, both in the temple or the tabernacle, the temple, and then leading in praise of the Lord in worship. And here's what they write for us. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And then the five verses of Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Great reminder that these psalmists tell us about how to find hope in God when we go through trials. And the trials we go through can be a prolonged trial. Sometimes a trial can last for months or years. Or sometimes it doesn't last so long, but we move from one trial to the next trial, to the next trial. And when you find yourself either in a prolonged trial or moving from one trial after the next, you need to stop and look to God and you say, God, I need strength. I need hope. I need you to replenish my soul. That may be taking a sabbatical from service. That may be taking a vacation. That may be taking a few days to get alone with God. Maybe it's just you by yourself, even away from your family. Say, I just need a few days to get alone with God and let God speak to me. Let God pour into me. And just me and God. Now, I'm not saying give your whole life to the life of a monk or as a nun and separate yourself from everybody for the rest of your life. That doesn't do anybody any good. It helps you for a few moments, but you separate yourself from the world, and the Lord has called us to be among the world and to minister to the world. And so that's not an option. You can't be a monk. You can't be a nun. But you can get alone with God. You can ask God to replenish your soul so that He can take care of you. You can take a break. I find in this text, what I see is three responses to replenish your soul so you can praise the Lord even in unlikely circumstances. The first one is this. Long for the spiritually thirst-quenching water found only in Christ and His Word. Long for Him and Him alone. That's what we see here in both Psalm 42 and 43. We see the psalmist describing a sense in which he's really longing, like a deer pants for waters, a deer that's been on the run, a deer that's been in its own trial, a deer that's barely escaped the jaws of death, and it's longing for thirst. It's longing for water, and it's panting, but it's not yet come to that. It's calling out for water. Where can I find it? Spiritually, that ought to be where we're at. Longing for the Lord, finding our strength in Him, finding Him to be our only hope. What He can provide and what He alone can do. Now, you guys know what it means to be thirsty, right? You can be out in the yard working and really work up a sweat. You can be playing sports and you can really work up a sweat. You can be watching sports. You can go and watch somebody else and you're out there in the heat, or you go to the beach and the sun beats down on you and it drains you. And you know what it is to go and grab a cup or a bottle of cold water or a Gatorade, something to restore, right? Something you need. And just as you find your physical needs met in that bottle of water or that Powerade, so we ought to always find our spiritual soul quenched by Christ and by His Word. Coming back to Him time and again, because as the psalmist cries out, he says, "My tears have been my food," verse 3, "by day and night." He's crying out. He's in mourning because of his enemies. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 42, he says, "I say to God, my rock, you're there for me, but it seems like you've forgotten me. I keep mourning, and my enemies keep taunting me, asking, where is your God?" And yet we see the psalmist, he still cries out. He still puts his hope in the Lord. He looks to Him to be his strength. In chapter 43, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Defend my cause against an ungodly people, from deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. I can take refuge in you. And yet I go about mourning because of oppression and the enemy." He says, "Lord, I know that only you can provide for me as I go through these trials. And only the Lord can." One of the reasons why I encourage you to read the Bible every day, and why I encourage you every single year to take up the challenge to read the Bible through, whether you use my plan or someone else's plan, is because the Word of God can do for you what no one else can. The Word of God can help restore your soul. The Word of God can help nourish your soul. The Word of God can give you direction in life. No pastor, no preacher in the world can do that for you. A pastor can help you from week to week, but it can never help you every single day. Only the Word of God can. Only Christ can do for you what you really need to help you find strength and guidance and direction and nourishment and replenishment and so much more. Only He can do that. So long for Him, that's found, what's found only in Him. Long for that spiritual thirst-quenching water found in Christ and Him alone and His Word. A second response I see here in this text is we long for the Lord to replenish our soul when you go through a trial is to remember the good things from the Lord. You know, when you go through a trial, it's easy to stay down, isn't it? It's easy to wallow in self-pity. It's easy to say, you know, it's just not worth getting up today. It's not worth going out and interacting with others today because I'm just going to be down again. And yet, as the psalmist is going through a trial, maybe a trial after trial, well, what's he do? He remembers the good things of the Lord. He remembers the good times. He says, "Lord, I'm going to keep hoping in you." Why? Because you've proven yourself faithful in the past. And even though I'm going through this trial, I know I can count on you. I know I can depend on you. I know you're going to be there for me. And so he remembers the good things that the Lord has done. He remembers, we see there in chapter 42 and verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." As I'm crying out to you and I'm trying to find my strength in you, I'm trying to find all of my hope in you, he says, "I remember when I used to go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." He says, "I remember when I was one of the worship leaders. I remember when I went with the throngs and we worshiped you together and we went to the tabernacle and we sang your praises. I remember how you used me, Lord, in those moments." He remembers the good things. He remembers as he cries out and says his soul is cast down in verse 6 and 7 and 8. He says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." He says, "I'm like a deer panting for water." And he says, "Unlike that deer," and deer, of course, know where they can find some sources of water, but he says, "I know where I find the best water, from your Jordan." The leading river in Israel is the Jordan River. It starts in Mount Hermon up in the north. That can be a snow-capped mountain at just a few thousand feet. And yet as that water rushes down, it comes down that mountain, there's places where there's waterfalls. There's places where it rushes through. Now you get down to other parts of the Jordan as it gets ready to empty into the Dead Sea, it's only like 100 or 125 miles long. It's not very long, but as it gets down there to the Dead Sea, in certain places, it's no further than I'm standing from my parents right here on the third row. That's how wide the Jordan River is in some places. To sustain a country? Yeah. Because it keeps flowing out of the north. Time and again, waterfall comes out. And so he says, I know how to come to you. And he says, I remember, even though I'm yet to find the source of water that I need right now, I'm still looking, I'm still asking you, Lord, to replenish me. He says, I know you've been faithful in the past because I've seen your waterfalls. I've seen you send so much that I couldn't even handle it. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He says, it's like your steadfast love that keeps being faithful to me time and time again. You see, when you're going through a trial, it's great when you can remember the good things the Lord's done for you. Because it gives you strength for that moment, knowing that he's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful in your present and in your future. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we were here in Central Florida, and we were in desperate need of rain. It was just a couple of months ago. I even closed out a couple of Sunday sermons. I said, guys, pray for rain. We need to pray for rain. We need to ask God to send us. We are really dry. There's forest fires breaking out and all kinds. And I urged you. And I urged you over two Sundays. And then what happened? We were praying. And I think we've had rain for what? Every day for 2 months? When do we last have? And I'm not saying because I pray. I'm saying because we pray, because God heard our prayers. I mean, at some point, I know people saying, Lord, please stop sending the rain, right? I mean, he shows his faithfulness. He just sends it, and he sends it, and he sends it. And that's like his steadfast love. When you're going through a trial, you look back to the Lord, and you remember his faithfulness, and he's always faithful. He's always gracious. He's always merciful. He's always loving. He's always compassionate. He never gives up on his people. He always provides for his people. He's always there to give you what you need. Sometimes the timing isn't what we want, but his timing's always right. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of you because he's a faithful God. He's a God that the psalmist can look back at and say, Lord, I'm calling out to you now because you've been so good in the past. I need you to be good again in the present. Lord, you've been so good to provide for me in the past. I need you to provide for me in the present. I've been to Israel a few times, and much of Israel is desert. That desert gets very little rainfall throughout the year. But I've been there when they've had their rainy season, and I've actually been on a tour bus, and after they had their rains that came through, and the way the canyons are cut and the rocks are cut, all this water, and they don't get but a couple of inches in certain places, a couple inches all at one time it comes through, and it flooded and washed out the highway. Many people had to stop and go back. Our bus driver actually plowed through, and we got through about a foot of water and kept on going. He was determined we were going to get our best experience rather than add a couple hours and go around it. But I've seen what just a little bit of water can do in a very short amount of time and bring a great flood. And if you're going through a trial, God can turn your condition around just like that. God can step in and show his faithfulness once again. So don't give up on him. Keep trusting in him. Which leads us to the third and final response. Hope in and praise God for who he is and what he's done. Long for him as you're going through that trial. Long for what only he can provide, what only he can give. And as you long for him, remember that he is faithful. Remember that he's provided for you before. He's been good to you before. And so keep hoping in him. Keep praising him, both for who he is and what he has done. Three times the psalmist mentions this. We see it in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 42. After he asks again, why are you cast down? Notice what he says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's he say in verse 11? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's he say in 43, verse 5? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Every time. He keeps saying the same thing over and over. Some people criticize some songs these days as 7-11 songs. You say the same seven words 11 times over. Psalmists sometimes did that. They kept saying some of the same things over and over because of its truth, to emphasize, to underscore, to help highlight what we need to know. And notice how he does it here. He does it by talking to himself. Did you catch that? He asks himself a question, then he gives the answer. He says every time, verse 5, verse 11, chapter 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He asks himself a question, then he gives himself the answer, hope in God and praise him, because he's my God, he's my Savior. The same question again in verse 11, the same question again in 43, 5. He keeps talking to himself, and the Holy Spirit reminds him and gives him the answer of the questions that he's coming up with. You ever been guilty of talking to yourself? Amen or oh my, that's right. I know of a guy that every time he got in an argument with his spouse or a friend, he would always lose his argument. So he started arguing with himself and he lost those too. I mean, it was just really, really tough. But it's okay to talk to yourself if you're relying on the Lord to give you that answer, relying on the Holy Spirit to remind you of those answers. I have a 6-year-old daughter who loves to talk. If you've never met her, it's only because she doesn't know you don't exist. Because she would talk to you otherwise. And there's been times she just keeps talking and we say, can you just be quiet for a little bit? And it's hard for her to. I mean, she's got to be talking or moving all the time. She was sitting on my lap the other day and I was trying to focus on something. And she's just kicking her leg. And I said, baby, don't do that. And then she starts tapping her hand against me. I said, baby, don't do that. And then she starts shaking her head. I said, baby, can you just go sit over there on that side of the couch for a little bit? I just need a few moments to do. I think I was trying to type something out. Or I said, just give me a few moments to finish this up because I can't do it. And she's moving or talking or whatever. And sometimes we just, baby, just go play in your room for a little bit. You're just, high maintenance. Just go play in your room. And she talks to herself in her room. I mean, she's talking and moving. I mean, that's just who she is. But it's okay if you talk to yourself if you let the Holy Spirit prompt the answers. And that's what the psalmist does here. He says, why do I keep going in mourning? Why am I dealing with this trial? Why am I still dealing with this? Or why have I gone from one to the next? Why, Lord? And he says, no. Keep hoping in the Lord. Keep hoping in God. Keep praising him. Why? Because of who he is. Notice what he says here. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All three times. Verse 5 of chapter 42, verse 11, and again chapter 43, verse 5. My God. He is a personal God. And you think about it. The creator of the universe has a personal relationship with the people he's redeemed. Guys, that ought to blow our minds. The God of the universe. I mean, he's creator, he's sustainer, he's provider. And he's my personal God. He's my personal Lord. Friends, we have something as Christians that no one else in the rest of the world has. A relationship with our Maker. A personal relationship because of what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. No other world religion has that. They pray to their gods, their false gods. They call out to them and have prayers. They have idols sometimes they bow down to. But you know what? Those false gods cannot hear. Those false gods cannot act. Those false gods cannot do anything. Why? Because that's just it. They're dead. They're false. They're not true. We have a God who is personally related to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh, who walked in our shoes, who lived without sin, who died in our place, who rose again from the dead to prove that he's Lord of all, that he conquers death. He's the only living God in the entire world. And he has a personal relationship with his people who respond to his grace by trusting in him. Friends, that's phenomenal news. I mean, that's the best news of the universe. Sometime in the next couple of years, we're going to send a team of people to Mars. Can you believe that? We're going to have to, as Christians, when they start going up there and some of them start repopulating and have their own families, we're going to have to send missionaries to Mars just to preach to those people. We're going to have to put banners out there in space that just sort of float around that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's your only hope. Turn from your sin and trust in him. He's a personal God. He hears us. And if you don't have a personal relationship with him, he desires one with you. He's cared so much about you. He's loved you so much. He sent his only son to die in your place. your sins and rise from the dead to give you hope, to grant you forgiveness, to give you peace with Him if you'll but turn from your sins. He's a personal God. We hope in Him, we praise Him because He's a personal God, because of who He is, but also because of what He has done. He has brought us salvation. He has sent Jesus into the world. He has continually provided for us. He does hear our prayers. He does intervene on our behalf. He does answer our requests. He does step into history and make a difference. Not just to who He is, but what He's done. That's reasons why we praise Him. And oftentimes we can't separate the two, both His character and His conduct. But time and again, He's faithful and He seeks to transform us so that we continue to hope in Him and praise Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. That's what the psalmist gives us. But let me help you walk away with this. Let me give you what I'm calling three takeaway questions. They're tied to the responses we just gave, but three takeaway questions that only you can answer for yourself as to what you need to do with this message. And number one is this: who do you know who needs encouragement to keep longing for Christ and His Word? Who do you know that needs encouragement this way? To keep longing for Christ. It may be you. It may be that you're talking to yourself. You ask the question, you say, it's me. I got to keep longing for Christ. I got to keep finding strength in His Word, finding hope in His Word. Or maybe a friend or a family member or a coworker, and you know they need to be reminded, and you want to do it to encourage them. Hey, keep doing what you're doing. I know it's tough right now. I know what you're going through. It's got to be difficult. I've never gone through something like that, but I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's going to be worth it. Keep finding strength in Him. So think of someone who needs encouragement, and then share that with them this week. Later today or in the coming days, say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you to stay faithful to Jesus in the trial that you're going through. That's one takeaway question. Second takeaway question: what are some good things the Lord has done for you? It's a great reminder for us to think about good things the Lord has done for us. And begin to list those. And then tell somebody about it. Say, you know what, the Lord's been good to me. Tell a family member about it. Now, maybe they're part of the good things God's done. I mean, I can look at each one of my kids and say, you know what, God's been good to me. God's been good to your mother and I. And one of the ways He's been good is He gave us you. And there's nothing quite like family, is there? Yeah, sometimes that's an amen or an oh my, right? Nothing quite like family. To see how God's blessed your life and provided for you someone. And then I'm told it gets better when you get grandkids. I look around at all the grandparents I know and they say, oh, it's better now than it's ever been. But when's the last time a family member heard from you, you know, God's been good to me and you're one of the reasons? Or maybe a friend. Or maybe it's a job and you go to your boss and just say, you know, I really appreciate working for you. I really appreciate working here. Or whatever it may be. There's a whole list of things we talk about, good things that God has done. As a matter of fact, let's just do this real quick. We got a couple extra minutes. Take a minute, turn to someone next to you and name something good God has done for you. Just turn to them and say, whatever it may be, just turn and tell them. If you don't know them, introduce yourself and then tell them. All right, if I don't interrupt you, you're just going to keep on talking. Some of you didn't have someone close to you, so you started talking to yourself, right? You asked yourself the question. And don't stop there. Go to someone else this week, another family member, friend, a coworker, a neighbor, and say, hey, you know what? God's been good to me, and let me tell you how. It may be forgiveness, maybe good health, whatever it may be. Third takeaway question, final takeaway question. Do you find yourself praising God more for who He is or for what He's done? And then why do you focus on one area more than the other? There's not necessarily a right or wrong answer here. Sometimes we find in Scripture people praising God for who He is. Sometimes we find people in Scripture praising God for what He's done. And it's okay. In many ways, the character and conduct of God is intertwined. You know, He's a faithful God, so He acts faithfully. He's a loving God, that's His character, so He acts lovingly. He's a gracious God, so He acts graciously, and so forth. They're intertwined. But it helps us when we stop to consider why we praise God. And hopefully we ground it in Him, not in us. Praise God for what He's done. You know, sometimes when you go through a trial, some of the greatest moments of worship and of surrender to the Lord and praise to Him can flow out of that trial when viewed rightly. I think of what this church has seen over the years, some of the tragedies we've experienced, and seeing some people go be with Jesus long before they should have, from an earthly perspective. I'll never forget, after being your pastor just a few months, Rita Dukes, wife of Dr. Jimmy Dukes. Jimmy Dukes had been the interim preacher prior to my coming. While crossing a street one night, he and Rita was hit by a car. They're both hit by a car, but Rita took the brunt of that. And after struggling for several months, she went to be with Jesus. I remember the memorial service. And I remember watching that family lose a wife, a mom, a grandmother. From the world's perspective, about 20 years or so too soon. And yet I saw that family praise God in the midst of the storm. A couple of years later, our church lost one of the most outgoing men I've ever met. A man who loved to praise Jesus. I called Donna Spears and asked her if I could share this story. We lost Bruce too soon. Bruce went to be with Jesus too soon. And yet we gathered for that memorial service. And I love hearing our choir, but the best song they ever sang was that day, as they praised Jesus. And his testimony after testimony praised Jesus for His goodness and what He had done in Bruce's life. And a watching world says, how do they do it? How do they praise God when they're so far down? When life has knocked them down, pounded them down, and yet they praise Him. I can only imagine that the church went through something similar under Dr. Mark Stevens' passing, someone that I knew but before I came here, someone like Todd Stitt, again, men that were around 40 years old and long before their time went to be with Jesus. And yet I'm guessing something similar because of what I've seen happen, how the people of God, at some of the lowest points, when you're really a servant of God, you praise Him all the more. You say, oh Lord, You're still in control. You're still on Your throne. You're still working wonders. You're still hearing our cries. We don't understand all that You do here, Lord, but we're going to trust You and we're going to follow You. And most importantly, we're going to praise You. That's what the world calls an unlikely praise. Not unlikely so much for us, but for a watching world. And friends, I may be sharing nothing more than those takeaway questions for you to go home with today, but maybe there's a work that God's trying to do in your life, and He's been speaking to you about it, and you got to respond. You got to respond in praise and service to Him. And maybe that's a public response. Maybe that's taking a pastor by the hand and say, God's calling me into this. Or God's calling me to follow Him. God's calling me to surrender to Him. God's calling me to obey Him. Or maybe you just want to come and you want to just kneel here and turn this into a place of prayer. The steps or the front, just say, oh Lord, work in my family, or work in our church, or work in this way. And you just want to call out to God. in this moment. But friend, you can never truly praise Him until you first know Him. If you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, your soul's not going to be filled until you give your life over to Jesus, and that He can fill you. And for those of you that He's filled, He can replenish you. Let's continue to praise Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that You work among us, You work through us, You work in us. The Lord, we as Your servants would be surrendered to You, and that no matter what trial we may face, no matter what trial we may be enduring right now, that we would still have ample reason to give You praise and to find our hope in You to be strong. Lord, remember that You've done many good things for us in the past. And so, Lord, we seek You now. We long for You to continue to do what only You can do, to replenish our souls, to quench our thirst, to direct our lives. Lord, help us as we trust You. Help us as we follow You. And Lord, help us as we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.